Father, we come before you this morning asking you to work. Help us to realize that the Bible that you have preserved down through the ages for us tells us about the beginning, the creation. It gives us a history of mankind from that point until the end. It reveals to us little details about what will happen in the end when this world will come to a halt, when sin will be judged forever. And we are somewhere in the middle. And I would ask that you would open up our eyes this morning that we might have a clearer understanding that each of us are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify you with our lives, with our marriages, with our families, through our hobbies, our work, every aspect of our life. And even right here this morning in church, it's supposed to be for your glory. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of you are familiar with a lot of details about the second coming of Christ. Some of you are not, and I understand that. And so as we deal with Daniel, I want to give you kind of an overview of some details that God has revealed to us. And there are other details that we guess at or we assume and we speculate. And I don't want to get caught up in all of that. And some of you are saying, aw. But one of the things that we all need to understand is that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. And the Bible gives us some biblical warnings. And just want to touch on a couple of them this morning to whet our appetite as to where we're going into the book of Daniel. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he warns us that in the end, there will be a time when people are going to say, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come. Now that little thought of peace and safety, I want you to hang on to because in a little bit later in the message, we're going to look at a time when there appears to be peace and safety on the earth. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the revelation of God, expressly says that the latter times there will be some who will depart from the faith. What is he saying? In the end, there are going to be those who have claimed to be followers of Christ, to be dedicated to the things of God and believe in the scripture, that in the end, there are going to be those that are going to fade away from that. They're going to turn their back on that, and they're going to be following all kinds of different teachings and whims and passions of the flesh. Now, there's more in context of all of these verses, so if you want to study more, you can go back and look at them. In 2 Timothy, Paul warns us that in the last days, perilous times will come. Terrible times will come. Peace, safety, perilous times, people leaving the faith. If you're not confused yet, you will be. Hopefully, we'll get some answers here. Jesus said you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then Peter said that in the last days, there's going to be scoffers. There are going to be those who are going to say, you Bible-believing fanatics, you have been saying that Jesus is coming back and he hasn't come back. Things are always the same as it was years ago. We're dealing with the same things today. Nothing has changed. There's going to be scoffers. And those scoffers are going to be chasing after the passions of their own flesh. So that's just kind of a bit of a flash of some of the things that the Bible says about the last times. So the last days actually began at the first coming of Christ. When Jesus Christ came the first time, that in a sense inaugurated the last days. So we're in that space between the first coming and the second coming. So we are living in the last days with that definition. But when it comes to the things that talk about the end times, now we're talking about the second coming of Christ. Now we are living somewhere in that time period. We could go around the church and ask, where do you think we fall in this timeline? And we would probably get some various thoughts, but my guess is that many of us would put us very close to the end. I would probably land there. But we don't know, to be honest, about all of this. But nevertheless, we are living in the last days, and Daniel is bringing to us to this idea of the last days and some of the things that are going to take place. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Daniel chapter. So, got to back up here. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We started this last week. We're going to finish it this week. And Daniel is having a vision. And here he's going to be told a little bit of what to expect. So Daniel chapter 7, follow with me as I begin to read in verse 8. I was considering the horns. There were 10 horns on this beast. So he said, I was considering the horns. And there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white like snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now there's a little something happening between verse 8 and 9, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 11, I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning of flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So if you're confused at this point, so is Daniel. And now this individual is going to begin to open his eyes that he might see. And we read, verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns which were on his head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, and shall rise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He'll persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under whom heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion shall serve and obey them. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And you're all saying, well, we're going to make this all just as clear as the clearest water you could find. Now, it's probably going to be as muddy as a mud puddle when we get done. But I just want to walk you through this. Because even though it seems odd and strange and different, it is. This is prophecy. Prophecy is oftentimes given with symbols and images. And it is meant to shake us. Daniel's shaken. And we'll see this again in a moment. But it's to remind us of the great war that's here on this earth. There is an enemy. It is Satan. He is against God and everything that God stands for. And the reason that this war is going on is because Satan used to be an angel, a created being who lived in the presence of God, who at one point said, I will replace you. Speaking of the Creator. And that war has gone on ever since. And Daniel is getting a bit of a glimpse. So, if you remember, last week we touched on the four beasts. It's a picture of a world in chaos, a rebellion against God. Can you see that, or do you need to look at your newspapers? Are you aware of that, or do you have to listen to the news and see that Trump was attempted to be shot yesterday? The world is in a mess. The world is in chaos. The world has always been a mess, always been in chaos, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. All you got to do is look at their children. And a brother kills a brother. For what reason? Because he is a godly example of what it means to honor and obey God. And the brother said, I'll do away with you then. Because your light makes me look bad. And he killed him. And ever since then, all you got to do is read your Bible and you just see chaos and war and fighting and destruction. God even has to destroy the world by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6 because of the evilness of man, and he brings the flood. And ever since the fall of the garden, this world has been a mess, but one day it's coming to an end. And so Daniel's getting a glimpse. And so last week we saw this lion that had wings, which was Babylon. It was going to be replaced
by the Medes and the Persians, the bear, which was going to be replaced by Greece, the leopard with four heads, which was going to be replaced by Rome, this terrible dragon. We saw all of that last week. But this week, this part of the passage focuses on this fourth beast. There's something different about this fourth beast. We know that originally, the image and the vision that was given to him was a picture of Rome that was going to come and be destructive. And during the time of the Roman Empire, that this Messiah would come. Christ was born. His kingdom was initiated. Doesn't eliminate what's yet to come. That's what Daniel's all about. But the fourth beast means more than that. So last week, we looked at Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and all of that took place. But this beast also is a picture of something that is yet future. Who is this beast? Well, many would say he's the Antichrist. And what does the Bible say about this beast or the Antichrist? Well, some think it was the Pope, or will be the Pope. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Cotton Mather, William Tyndale, a long list of Protestants, even in the 70s, were sure that the Pope was going to be the Antichrist. Nicolae Jetty Carpathia, if you've ever read Left Behind, he's that fictional character that some charismatic European individual that's going to rise to the front, and somehow he is going to be able to take over the global enterprise. Nero was thought to be the Antichrist in the first century. Napoleon was thought to be the Antichrist. Hitler was thought to maybe be the Antichrist. Many of the American presidents, people have speculated that maybe they're the Antichrist. But now the thing that seems to be the hottest is an Islamic caliphate. They may be the ones that bring the great war and attack on God's people. Lots of speculation, but be careful of this. This was a post I saw this past week. And this individual says, "Mark my words, this may bring about the longing for a strong leader who will be held as the Messiah. We know the man, who the man is, but we have to leave first." You beware of all of that. When you got somebody that's saying, "We know who the Antichrist is," it's probably best to shake hands and say, "Good for you," and leave it at that. So the beasts that we see, the four beasts, are four kingdoms that are going to come and rise, and they did, but they're also a picture of kingdoms throughout the time of life. Kind of like the seven churches in the book of Revelation represent church life at all periods of time. So these four kingdoms kind of represent a world in chaos throughout time. But the fourth beast reminds us that there's really only two kingdoms. There's really only two kingdoms in this spiritual battle. It is the kingdom of the God of this world. And he seeks to destroy everything that God stands for. He has been at war with God ever since he fell out of heaven. He was the instrument that caused Eve to eat the fruit. He no doubt was the instrument that caused Cain to kill Abel. He is no doubt the instrument behind of world chaos. But the second kingdom is the kingdom of God, which has no end. So there's four kingdoms, yet there's six kingdoms. Really, there's just two kingdoms. And if you're not confused, well, hang with me a little bit. So this beast, the Antichrist, in verses 7 and 8, 19 and 20, we're told a little bit about him. So what do we know about this beast? Well, we know he's dreadful and terrible. He's exceedingly strong. He has huge teeth of iron, nails that are bronze, devours everything, has 10 horns. Then he has this little horn, and this little horn have eyes, and he's got a big mouth. That's all we know about this beast. He is a powerful, ugly system that seeks to destroy. So that's what we're told here in this passage about the Antichrist. This is what he is. He is dreadful and terrible. He's exceedingly strong. Iron teeth, bronze nails. He devours everything. Are you curious? Would you like me to tell you who he is? I'm not gonna. In the book of Revelation, we find that this beast is empowered by Satan himself. And so this beast is not just an individual or a kingdom that has somehow evolved to this point of leadership in and of themselves, but this beast is actually empowered by Satan himself. Revelation 13 talks about that. You can look it up later. But the Apostle John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, is the only one that talks about the Antichrist, names the Antichrist, I should say. In a couple of his small epistles, he's talking about the Antichrist that's going to come. Paul doesn't use that term, Antichrist. Paul calls him a man of sin. And Paul points out in 2 Thessalonians that the man of sin must come into play. He must come into power before he comes. Jesus comes back again. So John says there's an Antichrist that's coming. Paul says there's this man of sin that's coming. And then in Revelation 13, we see the dragon, the beast, and the power that's given to them. So the Bible makes it clear that one day there's going to be this development that's going to take place. What will the Antichrist be or do? Now, Daniel's not telling all of this to us. We'll get back to Daniel here in just a minute. But the idea that this beast or this Antichrist that's going to take world dominance and control, that he will develop a one-world government. He will be a man that comes in that looks like he's got the answers. He's able to bring peace and prosperity to everybody. Isn't that the utopia that the world is looking for right now? Hoping that there will be someone that will arise and be able to take control of what seems to be out of control and in complete chaos. Well, the Antichrist, this beast, will be able to do that. He will bring all the worlds together and it'll appear as there's peace and safety. He's just going to be a powerful individual that's a pawn of Satan himself, and he will have total control. So there's a one-world government. There'll be a one-world economy. You won't be able to buy or sell without being a part of this system. And isn't it interesting that we're, as a world, already talking about a global economy somehow to put us all on the same level? So there's going to be a one-world government, one-world economy, and then there's going to be a one-world religion. Kind of simple. This Antichrist will demand the worship of all. And a little bit like what we're seeing in Daniel. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? You can't worship, pray to any other god than me. Well, the Antichrist is going to be a picture of that as well. And he's going to have one world government, one world economy, and he is going to be the god of this world, and people will bow to him. So what's revealed to Daniel? Well, this is what's revealed to Daniel. This Antichrist, this beast, has no future. Let that sink in. Regardless of how bad it's going to be, regardless of how difficult it may come, regardless of how hard it is on the saints of that time, because the beast is going to make war with the saints, he will not last. And I think that's what Daniel's trying to get us to understand in this passage. So the vision. Let me just walk you through this vision real quick. In verse 9, there's a change. We're told about the beast in verse 8. And then Daniel's vision the curtain seems to drop on that scene, and the scene opens up on another scene. And what do we see? Well, we see an individual with his garment as white as snow. His hair is pure like wool. His throne, there was a fiery flame. A fiery stream came from that throne. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood around him. And what is this one who has come that's wearing the white garment and hair as pure as wool, and people are standing around and worshiping? Who is this one? He's the one that's going to sit down and take charge. The court will be called, and the books will be opened, and judgment will take place.
And in this court scene with the judge seated and the books opened and judgment begins, what takes place?
The beast comes to an end. The beast comes to an end. He's slain and his body is destroyed.
And the other beast that mentions here, their dominion is taken away from them, yet they're allowed to live for a while.
It's kind of the idea that where we get in Revelation and the literal millennium setting here up on earth, that these individuals are going to be allowed to enter in. We'll just leave it at that.
So remember, Daniel's confused, but there's someone next to him, and Daniel says, hey, it looks like you're smarter than me. Could you help me understand a little bit about this? And the interpretation is given to him. And I want you to notice that what Daniel is asking for and what Daniel gets is not what he asked for. I'll talk about that in a minute. So the individual that's interpreting says, now listen, there are four kingdoms. These four beasts are four kingdoms. Number one, got that, Daniel? Four beasts, four kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Okay. We got that one. The fourth beast is different.
Oh.
So the fourth beast isn't just Rome. The fourth beast has significance. He has a little horn that's going to rise out of the 10 horns. And this little horn is going to have a big mouth. And with this big mouth, he's going to make war with the saints. It says for a season, a time, times, and a half a time, and we speculate 3.5 years. We speculate. Don't make that dogmatic, okay? But he's going to have this time where he's going to be reigning with a big mouth for a time, times, and a half a times. But in the midst of all of this, verses 21 and 22 says there's still hope. Now hang on to that. In the midst of all this chaos and persecution and hatred, God's people are to still have hope. Why do I emphasize that? Hang on, we'll tell you. The court's going to be seated. The little horn with a big mouth will be dethroned and destroyed. And the eternal kingdom will be given over to the saints. Everybody take a deep breath. Whew, that's got that all straightened out. We all understand it. We're all excited. We know how the world's going to come to an end, right? Everybody say amen. You're lying to me. There is so much mystery here. All we're doing is just trying to get a little bit of a glimpse of what God has said will take place. So Daniel saw this vision. And if you listen to his description, it is detailed. So what does Daniel tell us? He tells us that this guy has teeth, nails, horns, and a little horn with eyes like a man. And this mouth is big and it's terrible. Can you imagine Daniel saying, tell me about the teeth. How many were there? What was the names of each one of them? And why were some teeth bigger than other teeth? And the 10 horns, each of those are significant, I know. So tell me about the 10 horns. And why is it this little horn comes up and knocks three of the horns off? And this little horn, tell me all about the 10 horns and the three horns and why they knocked off. He wants all these details. And why is it that this little horn has a big mouth and eyes like man? So Daniel wants all of these details.
The angel didn't answer him.
Come on, Daniel's saying, tell me about the teeth. Tell me about the horn. Tell me the details.
And the angel didn't give him that. So when people you know, your favorite author, begins to tell you all the details about the teeth and the horns, you have to be reminded that that is speculation. That's a speculation. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's speculation. Daniel wasn't given the details.
Daniel kind of reminds me of the disciples. If you remember in Acts 1, Jesus had gone to the cross. He had died. He had resurrected. He's been seen by a lot of people over this span of time. And he shows up with his disciples there, and he's telling them they've got a job to do. And if you remember, the disciples had questions. They wanted to know details. They said, when is it? You know, we've been looking for this kingdom for a long time, this literal kingdom where you're going to come and establish and rule and reign and all of that. So is that next week? Next year? How long do we have? They wanted details. You remember the answer that Jesus gave them? He said, none of your business. This is what Jesus said. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Boys, listen, slow down, calm down. It's not for you to get so worked up about all the details about what's going to happen. You have a job to do. You remember the following verse from this? The following verse here says, now listen, guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when that Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And with this power, I want you to go into all the world and tell them about me. That's your job. That doesn't sound exciting. We want to know about the horns and the feet and the nails and the... You got a job to do. That mandate hasn't changed. And within all of us, we want to know the details. Prophecy books sell. Prophecy conferences pack out. People are looking for answers. They want to see how this is that and this is that. And when's this going to take place? And is this possible? And oh, we love to hear that stuff. And isn't it interesting? We will travel and we will look and we will read and we will dig and we will spend much time trying to figure out the details, and our neighbor doesn't even know who Christ is. How long has it been since you actually shared your faith with someone? Reminded them that we are sinners. Oh, but we want no details. Jesus is coming again. Is it possible that this and that and Israel slow down. Do you realize that if Jesus came back today, those people you work with and go to school with and live next to and your friends are friends with and they don't know Christ, they're going to, does that bother you? Have we got our details all messed up? Every opportunity we get, we should try to somehow work in a way of trying to tag that individual into spiritual things. Just last week, I was visiting Gwen Cackley. I was making my way over to Charles Bear, and I come across a vehicle that was pulled off to the side with a flat tire. I pulled off, and the wife, I said, you all need some help? And she said, oh, no, we got it under control. And I said, are you sure? I don't mind. They were an older couple. I said, are you sure? I don't mind helping. And she looked at him, and he said, I've never done this before. And I said, well, let me pull over. So I pulled over, and they had to jack out, and I'm jacking up the car. I said, where you all go to church? And she told me a couple of places where she was going to church, had gone to church with her granddaughter and that. And I'm just keep working away here, jacking the tire up. I said, you know, there's a church right at the end of this road. Tub Run. There's right there when you come out, there's a church right there. Yeah, we know about the church. I said, you know, that church is filled with a lot of good people. The preacher's not much. You laugh. And he said, yeah, we've heard some things about that preacher. So I knew I better stop things right there. I said, well, I'm the preacher. Oh, it was a long time ago that we heard that. I said, yeah, I've been there 10 years. Oh, it's been longer than that. What are we doing? Jesus is coming again. Remember that when we want to go beyond what Scripture has told us, we got to be careful. Oh, there's a temptation. That's why, you know, the what is called the Da Vinci Code,
the book that came out with all the different secrets and the codes of the Bible. And if you look deep, you can find these things, or individuals that are going to tell you that the literal meaning, you know, that's okay, but there's a spiritual meaning here. You got to go deeper and you got to go find that. And when you find that, you find the secrets of God. No. Deuteronomy 29:29. Get it in your head. What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of his law. The secret things don't belong to us. And it's always dangerous for us to go beyond what God has revealed. But what we know is, things are coming. And that transition between 8 and 9 is interesting. We have to ask the question, you know, there's these four beasts, and this fourth beast, he's awful. He's got a mouth and these pompous words, and then all of a sudden, boom, verse 9 comes in. I like what J.A. Moitier said. We suddenly cut from the little horn and the fourth beast, and we find ourselves watching a throne and judgment scene. It's as if the text says, don't over angst about the little horn. But instead, keep your eyes on this. What? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now remember, these visions that Daniel is receiving here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, they took place before chapter 6. Why is that interesting? Because in chapter 6, well, first of all, these visions, they grieved him, they troubled him, they greatly troubled him, physically affected, he fainted, he was sick for days, but these were all given prior to chapter 6. And after these visions and listening to the interpretation, there's a calmness. And we go back to chapter 6, and Daniel faced the beasts of his day, the lions. And he was able to face the beasts of his day without fear. What's the moral of the story? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there. We still want to know the details. Tell us about the teeth. Tell us about the nails. Tell us about the horns. Tell us. No. The moral of the story is this. Listen, this whole world's coming to an end one day. And so until then, you need to watch, therefore. For you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. That's what we need to be concerned about. Do you still have questions about the beast? So do I. Would I like to know more details? Oh, I really would. Would I like to be able to take you to the newspaper and say, this is that and this is that? Oh, I would love to do that. And if I could write a book about it, you'd buy it. I'd get rich. Well, not really. I wrote one book on eschatology and I didn't get rich, but that's neither here nor there. Jesus is coming again. And if he came back today, would you be ready? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer with all heads bowed and all eyes closed? Jesus came the first time in order to bring remedy to the sins of mankind. Sin separated man from God. Penalty had to be paid. No one could earn their way to salvation. No one could be religious enough to get into heaven. The wages of sin brings death. A perfect sacrifice needed to be given. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died in your place. But that doesn't give you a key to heaven. That gives you an opportunity. But you have to respond to the message. And the Bible says that whoever truly puts their faith and trust in what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary is given eternal life. And with that life, we can have hope, and we can have hope even in the midst of great difficulty, struggle, and persecution. Do you have that hope? If not, right where you're at, you just talk to the Lord and say, oh God, I know I have sinned against you and I have failed you, and I want to be forgiven. I want to know where I will spend eternity, and I know that Jesus is my only hope. So right now, right here, I confess to you my sins. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sins, and I put my faith in that perfect lamb, that sacrifice, Christ himself, who died where I should have died, was crucified when I should have been crucified. But he died that I could be forgiven, and I put my faith in him. Help me now to live my life for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.